Thank you guys for leading us this morning. We appreciate it and bless you. Well, this morning, if you're visiting with us, just to catch you up a little bit, we're doing a series in 1 John. It's about the third book from the back of your Bible. And 1 John. And we've been in it now for a few weeks. And it's this letter that John wrote, this epistle that John wrote, is called, epistle means letter. And so we're recognizing this as the letter that John wrote. Back a little earlier in your Bibles, in the Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He also wrote that, the Gospel of John. And so sometimes I'll be making reference to the Gospel of John, but most of what we're studying in these weeks is from the epistle or the letter of 1 John. And during this time of this writing, there were many false teachings that were being brought forward, not unlike today. Even by teachers and leaders in the church, teachings that were confusing people and leading them away from the things that Jesus actually taught. And so John's writing this epistle, this letter of 1 John. He's writing to bring back a clarity about the truth, about the foundation of a life of faith, and that people need to live it, not just have a head knowledge. And that's the challenge even to us today, isn't it? Not just having a head knowledge, but actually living out what we say we believe. And today we're considering chapter 2, and we're going to, in a few moments, begin reading in verse 18. And, you know, some of the things that John writes about today are maybe a little more challenging, maybe even, we could say, uncomfortable than some things that he's written about. And so just as we begin this, I just want to, again, I know Steve just prayed, but I just want to just say, God, just bless your word to our hearts today. And wherever we are in our walk with you, or maybe we're here this morning and we haven't even begun that walk with you, I don't know. But God, wherever we're at, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we take a look at chapter 2, verse 18, let's be reminded, as we noted last week, that in chapter 5 of this letter, I know I'm mentioning something ahead. In chapter 5, John tells us why he's writing this letter to the folks. He said, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I have written this so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's his purpose in writing this letter, so that Christ followers might know that they have eternal life. The question is, what does that mean? What does that look like? What's the importance of eternal life? What's the importance of a relationship with Jesus? Lori, we were talking last week and you told me a little story, and I just want you to take a moment and tell me what happened last week with you and a mobility bus driver. Okay.
Well, I had to take Mobility Plus, and I had the shack with me, and the bus
shack is that's, the building.
It's a novel.
It's a book. Okay.
And they recently made a movie of it, and so I just wanted to read it again. And so he noticed I had it, and he goes, "Are you a Christian?" And I go, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "Well, I have a question for you." I'm like, "Okay." He goes, "Well, how do you get to heaven?" And I said, "A relationship with Jesus." He almost fell off his seat. Because he's been driving Mobility Plus for 15 years. And he's been asking this question of millions of people. Well, hundreds of people. A lot of people. And their answers are like, do good works, be nice to people, that kind of thing. And when I, you know, he said to me, "You are the very first person in 15 years that has ever given that answer."
Thanks for sharing that, Lori. That's a good story. It's a good story. It's also a terribly sad story. In that, in 15 years of asking however many people he asked, that he said, this was the first time that someone said, "How do you get to heaven? Relationship with Jesus Christ." That's an easy answer, isn't it? Well, what does that look like? John says, I'm writing this letter to people so that you may know You have eternal life. What does that mean? What does it look like? John answers those questions, saying later on in his letter, he says this: whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. That sounds pretty straightforward. If you want to cut straight to the essence of Christianity, it comes down to Jesus. Christ is the center. Jesus is the subject. From what we read in John and other places in Scripture, you either have Him or you don't. There's no middle ground. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have Him? Do you have Him? If you're walking with Jesus and worshiping Jesus and obeying Jesus and doing life with Him influencing your decision making, as John's been talking about in the earlier verses of this letter, then you can have the assurance of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're a new person in Christ, and that you have eternal life. But if that's not you, if by any chance you're still messing around in the darkness instead of walking in the light, as John talks about, if you're not trying to live by following Jesus' commands and teaching, if you're just going through the motions of religion, then I would suggest to you, according to Scripture, you're in a dangerous place. And that's God calling to say, amen. Preach it, brother. Because even though you may have the appearance of salvation in God's eyes, if that's true, if you're messing around in darkness, if you're not trying to live by following Jesus' commands and teachings, if you're just going through the motions of religion, in God's eyes, you're still lost in sin, still in darkness. Again, as John's been saying, and you don't have the eternal life that he's writing about. You see, it's important to get right with God, and that's the message this morning. It's important to get right with God. It's important to confess and to turn from sins and to believe in Jesus and let God's word become the guide for your life. That's what John's talking about. Those are things we're going to see he's writing about in the weeks ahead. It's possible you could be here this morning and you're not sure. You're not sure. You just don't know the answer to that question, if you have Jesus or not. If that's you this morning, it's important to find out. It's important to know when you go home today, sometime, maybe this afternoon or tonight, I'd encourage you to start reading again 1 John that we've been studying here. That we've been looking at. Read 1 John starting right at verse 1 and go through it and look at your own life compared to what John has written here. You see, what he writes is for each and every one of us who has the Son, but his intent is that if there's someone who reads what he writes who doesn't have Jesus in their life yet, that when they read this, it will encourage them to invite Jesus in. And he says that all of us need to check some things, folks. All of us need to check some things. All of us need to check our attitude towards sin. We need to check our response to God's words. And we need to consider if we're growing in love for God and others. Well, if the things that John writes about that we've been looking at aren't true of you, then we can say you don't have Jesus. And you don't have eternal life. And sadly, there are many people who are Christians in name only, but aren't really saved. They don't have Jesus. However, the good news is that God invites you and me to come and receive His mercy and forgiveness and the new life that only He can give. You know, I'd rather just be up here talking about happy things and no sadness and, you know, I don't know, is it rainbows and unicorns or something like that? But John's writing about the foundation of faith. And sometimes we need to step back to that and say, am I really built upon this firm foundation? And so all of these things bring us to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where we read, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we know it is the last hour. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Just stopping there, verses 18 and 19. Now, Jesus tells us in his word, and Jesus taught that one day he would come again. You've heard the term the second coming. Jesus taught that he would come again to take all of those who believe in him to heaven, to be with him. John writes about that in his gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Back there, he wrote some words that Jesus said. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now back here in John, that was from the Gospel of John. Now back here, what we're looking at, John's writing about what he calls the last hour. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, the time before Jesus would come back." Now this was written like some 2,000, about 2,000 years ago. Yet here we are today and we're still waiting. I mean, how do you understand that? Does that mean that John was maybe mistaken? That maybe the Bible somehow was unreliable? Well, I would suggest to you, no, it doesn't mean that. The last hour that John's writing about refers to a period of time when there's a particular opposition to God and to his kingdom. Since Jesus' resurrection, we have been in what are called the last days, the last hours. The whole Christian era has been lived in the last hours. Jesus could return at any time, and there are times we wonder, why doesn't he just come? Why doesn't he come right now? And he could. As far as we can tell, there's nothing that keeps him from, in Scripture that we read from returning immediately except God's grace. In fact, we read these words in another place in the Bible. It says this, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." We read that in 2 Peter. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet, that Jesus hasn't returned yet, is God's gift to us. He's given us time to turn to him. But you know, one day our time to come to him and to respond with love and thanksgiving will come to an end. And there will come a time of God's judgment. Well, John says, we also know that we're in the last hours because of the antichrists he talks about that have come. He says, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Let me just tell you that antichrist can mean in place of Christ or against Christ. You know, anti this or that. Antichrist is a term that could mean either in place of Christ or against Christ. Again, when it comes to the Bible and what we call the end times, the Bible talks about someone who in the last days will set themselves up as the antichrist, who will set himself up against or in place of Christ. But we're not really dealing with that whole issue this morning. John's saying there are many little antichrists who have already come. In fact, there's a sense in which we could say today that a large part of the world is antichrist. Because one meaning of anti is against or opposed to. I mean, if you watch, we've already mentioned it this morning, if you watch or listen to the news, if you pay attention to what's going on in the world, this won't surprise you because much of what's going on in the world is anti-Christ. Sorry, teachers, but much of our education system is anti-Christ. Much of our government is anti-Christ. Many of our neighbors are anti-Christ. Some of our friends and family members are anti-Christ. Anyone or anything that's opposed to or sets itself up against or moves in rebellion against Jesus and his ways is anti-Christ. You know what the Bible says? This is some tough stuff here. It doesn't have to be active opposition or spewing of hatred or outright persecution. in order to be anti-Christ. In fact, listen to what Jesus said. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. We find those words in Matthew. I'm not making any of this up. Jesus said it. It's in the Bible. And it sounds like it means if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. And if you're against him, then that would be anti-Christ. So, see, there are a lot of nice people in the world who don't really feel one way or another about God. But are we not reading that even being indifferent to Jesus, being apathetic towards God, is to be anti-Christ according to God's standard? Remember those things we just said at the beginning, I don't know if you remember, about checking? The first was our attitude towards sin. A person who is anti-Christ at best will have an apathy towards sin. Their own sin really doesn't bother them at all. At the worst, they'll really enjoy it and celebrate it. The next thing was our response to God's word. A person who is anti-Christ may talk about God's word, but really have no desire to follow it or be willing to surrender to God's ways. In fact, you know, there are people who even twist God's word to make it sound like their sin is fine, to even make it sound like God doesn't mind it or that he supports it. It's unbelievable. The third thing that I mentioned was we said, you know, our attitude towards sin, our response to God's word. And the third thing was a heart check. A heart check. Love for God and love for others. John talked about that. We talked about that last week. A person who is anti-Christ isn't going to really have love for God. At best, they could take him or leave him. At worst, they might curse him and oppose him every chance they can. You see, the antichrists that John's writing about were pulling people away from the truth of God's word, away from the things that Jesus taught. And folks, it happens today. It's happening today. When those antichrists are in the church, and John says they could be, they may have the appearance of faith, but not the reality of faith. And you see, the difficult truth, and we read this in other places in the Bible too, the difficult truth is not everyone who goes to church or calls themselves a Christian really has eternal life, really is a Christian. That's a difficult truth. But John also gives us a wonderful hope, and it's contained in the following verses as we read on in 1 John chapter 2. But you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. I am writing these things, again, another reason He's writing this particular part here. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But, you have received the Holy Spirit. And He lives within you. Now, here's the part I was nervous about reading because I didn't want to get fired. So you don't need anybody to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Let me explain that a little bit. When you believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, and that through faith you have eternal life in Him, that has been shown to you or taught to you, not by a man or a woman, but by the Spirit of God. You see, another person may have spoken the word of God to you, just like I'm doing today, but when you come to faith, it's not because of what I've said. It's because the Spirit of God is revealing truth to you, to your heart. You see, it's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to see Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our ears to hear His word. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts that we might come to Him. He convicts us of sin, and He moves us toward what we say is repentance, and He leads us in right living and in a right relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe and say that Jesus is Lord. You see, Jesus is God, and He came in the flesh. The Bible tells us He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, there may be many paths that people take to Jesus, but He is the only way to God. In the Living Bible translation, we read these words, "And all who trust Him, God's Son, to save them have eternal life. Those who don't believe and obey Him shall never see heaven, but the wrath of God remains upon them." John is writing so that we may know we have eternal life. He's writing this so that we can have that assurance. Folks, we have available to us a wonderful hope. Every one of us have available to us a wonderful hope. I wish it to be, I hope it to be, something that we take outside of here. I hope it's not just a hope that we have on Sunday morning when we gather together with maybe some like-minded people. We have available to us, whether we're here, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're at our place of recreation, whether we're in our neighborhood, whether at one of those awful family get-togethers, we have a wonderful hope. If we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's God's promise. That's His word. He promises that. And through the Holy Spirit, we receive the assurance of salvation, of heaven. But we get to that by saying to God, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. I know that there are some ways in me that offend You. Please forgive me and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to get to know You better and to know Your word and how it applies to my life." Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? God, your word is pretty specific. If we have Your Son, we have You. We have eternal life. If we don't, then we don't. And God, I need to check my attitude towards sin. I need to check my response to Your word. And Lord, I need to check on my heart too, that I'm growing in my love for You and growing in my love for others. Some of that stuff John's been talking about and writing about in the past weeks, and even this morning he, in his writing, has been warning us and making it some things pretty clear. I pray, Lord, that You would help us. Father, for those of us who have come to You and asked for forgiveness and invited You to be our Lord and Savior and desire to follow You and to love You and to love others, I pray You would cause us to do that all the more. That we would check ourselves, that we would check our attitudes and responses and affections, where our affections lie. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know, that thinks maybe and but not sure, that Father, You would confirm that in their heart, that even as they go home today and sometime this week, just read carefully through John's letter again and say, "God, I want to, but I'm struggling with it." You know. Lord, you call us to have hearts and attitudes and lives that are willing to follow you and willing to work on that. And yeah, we know none of us are perfect. We're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to even sin. But when we come to you and ask forgiveness, you more than willingly forgive us when we come with genuine hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for that person that's here this morning that may not know. I pray that you would give them that assurance. I pray that by your Spirit, as they have maybe accepted you, Lord, that you would confirm that in their hearts. Lord, I know sometimes we want a little more tangible thing, but Father, I pray by your Spirit that this would happen. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never asked you to come into their heart and lives, it's never said, Lord, I admit to you, I'm a sinner, I've sinned. And Lord, that they've said, please forgive my sins. Come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior, and teach me. That Father, this morning, right where we're sitting, whoever you might be, if that's you, I just want to tell you this morning, you can do that right where you're sitting, and Jesus hears you. He hears your words, he knows your heart. He knows your sincerity. He knows your struggles. Knows the things you go through. But he loves you. And he has good things for you. And he wants to be in your life. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants you to get to know him. He wants to get to know you. Stephen said it this morning. You seek out that relationship with us. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to step into that. And so if you're here this morning, it's as simple as that. As just saying, God, forgive me. Come into my life. Maybe it's, God, forgive me again. I'm sorry. I've screwed up. I need to get back on track with you. Help me to be the person you've called me to be. Father, if we do that this morning, well, heaven rejoices. And so, Lord, I pray you'd cause our hearts and minds to be soft to the things of you, tender towards your calling. Lord, we ask these things, and we do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen.